Right, in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 17, this is the plan. It's encouraging to know that if we glorify him, then we'll be there in eternity to glorify him throughout all ages. So we need to have a mind to glorify God every day, all day. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 17, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So that's what's going to happen with the Father, where he is. Everyone is going to be glorifying his name forever and ever. In John the 17th chapter, verse 1, we see more of the way to glorify God. John 17, 1. Jesus needed God's glory so Jesus could in turn glorify him. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son. Why? That the Son also may glorify thee. So anytime the Father glorifies us, it's so that we can then in turn glorify the Father. Because if we have no glory, no honor at all, then who's going to listen to us? So we need God's glory and honor so that we can glorify the Father. In John the 12th chapter, verse 26, the Lord makes a promise here, and he doesn't say glorify, but he does say honor here. He says, if a man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will the Father honor. Now, the word honor is literally the word weight. It's to highly esteem. And glory is a higher word than that, which is literally comes from light. In Ephesians, the first chapter, in verses 3 to 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And then he tells us how he's blessed us with all these spiritual blessings. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. There's a glory to God there. If we're without blame and we are holy to him, having predestinated us, which is purposed us, under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So there's another way that he's glorified us. And that then, as adoption of children to himself by Christ, is to the praise of the glory of his grace. And he's made us accepted in the beloved, so because of Jesus' glory and the glory given to him, then we then are also have glory as children of God to the praise of the glory of his grace, his favor. And he does favor those who seek to please him. In 1 John the 3rd chapter in verse 1, the Father has given us great glory so that we can be called after his name. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows not us not, because it knew him not. For the world may not see this glory, but the angels do, and the Father does, and on judgment day everybody will. So here's the manner of love that God has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. There's a great glory to us. In Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 7 and 8, we continue with the way in which he's blessing his children. He says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So even forgiveness is a favor and a glory, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. So he favors us and glorifies us by giving us all wisdom and prudence. And if we have God's wisdom, that is a glory. And then verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. So there's another glory that he's given us, that we would know the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. Verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. So everybody's going to see this fellowship of the mystery, our partnership in the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known, made known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. So the church, then, is what God has glorified by giving the church his mystery, so that the principalities and powers in heavenly places might know his manifold wisdom. So God has honored his church in this way, and that's a marvelous honor. And of course, the only ones that are seeing this are the ones in the principalities and powers in heavenly places. So God is glorifying his church to them. In 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 and 7, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world. So he's abounded to us in all wisdom, nor are the princes of this world that come to naught. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world. Why? Unto our glory. So he had a plan to bring this truth, this mystery, through the church to glorify the church. So the Father's already glorifying us, even though we may not know it. In Ephesians, the first chapter, we go back to where he's showing us all these spiritual blessings again. Ephesians 1, verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. There's more of the blessing. Being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. So we are the very center of his purpose, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. So we're to be to the praise of his glory. And that's why he's given us all this wisdom and all of this glory, so that we will in turn glorify him. So because he's given us glory, we can glorify him. In John, the 17th chapter, he set up his kingdom, his church, so his citizens and the church would glorify his name forever and ever. John 17, verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So he's praying for us there as well, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. So there's another glory, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. So Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus then gives us the glory of being sons of God. And we don't have as much glory as Jesus did, of course, but nevertheless, because we are called sons of God, this is a glory even to those in the world who understand. So who needs to be ashamed of Jesus or the Father? Now, men may hate us, but we never have to duck our heads because we belong to the Father and we follow the Son. They're never ashamed of us. They're always a glory. And the world knows that. Even though they hate us, nevertheless, they still glorify us because we are following Christ. In Psalms, the 50th chapter and verse 23, what are some of the ways now that we can glorify him sincerely from a true heart? Psalms 50, verse 23. Whoso offers praise glorifies me. Now, there's a real truth that we need to keep in mind at all times. Whoever offers praise glorifies me. When could we not glorify him? We can praise his goodness, his kindness, purity, holiness at any time, at all times. And to him that orders his conversation aright, I will show the salvation of God. So God is going to look at those who are ordering their conversation, their behavior aright, namely following him and doing his will. He will show us his salvation. He'll show us the pathway. So those who fear the Lord want to live many days so they can see good. And once they see good, then they can offer praise to God for that good. So we're glorifying God every time we see good and glorify it. So any goodness in God we praise glorifies him. In Psalms 118, verses 1 to 4, just giving thanks to him for what he's given us glorifies his name. And we need to understand that and remember it. Every time we thank him for what he's given us, it's a glory to God. He says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Why? For he is good. That's why we thank him. Because his mercy, that's his kindness, endures forever. So his kindness is throughout this whole world. And we can see the many, many things that his kindness is doing, and we can thank him for all of it. Let Israel now say that his mercy, that is his kindness, endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endures forever. Let them now that fear the Lord, there's your fear of the Lord again, say that his mercy endures forever. So we're glorifying his name even when we say that. In Matthew, the 19th chapter, verse 17, God is the source of all that is good. And he said unto him, that's this rich ruler who called him good master, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. So there's another way to glorify God, keeping the commandments. And there is none other good but one, that is God. So we need to praise him as being that one good. In 1 Chronicles 16, we can glorify glory in God's praise. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 34 and 35. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endures forever. We can thank him for that. Give thanks unto the Lord. And say ye, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the heathen. We can thank him for that. That we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. So every time we're delivered from these temptations or delivered from some danger, we can glorify and honor his name by giving him thanks. In Psalms 22, of course, this is a psalm concerning Christ in the first part, verse 23, Psalms 22, verse 23. You that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. Why? For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. And we may be despised and abhorred and afflicted, but nevertheless, he's not left us. He's still there. He'll deliver us. And if we cry to him, he'll listen, and we can glorify him for delivering us. In Psalms 22, verse 26, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. So anyone who seeks God is going to be finding the good that he's looking for. And as he finds more and more of that good, he's going to be praising God not only for seeing the good, but also for granting him the understanding of that good. So in every way we turn, we're to glorify God and be thankful to him for everything he's giving us and has given us. Psalms 105, verse 3, we can glory in God's authority. He says, glory ye in his holy name. His holy name is his authority. We can glory in his authority. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works that he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. And as we think about these things, we can thank him and we can glorify him for his great power and his authority and his kindness to show us these things. Then Psalms 105, verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. That's call on his authority. Do what we do with his authority. make known his deeds among the people. We can glorify him by making his deeds known. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. So anytime we talk about the wonderful things he's done, we're glorifying his name. When we teach our children of his mighty acts, we're not just entertaining them, we're glorifying his name. Our children's Bible teachers regularly glorify God's name in their teaching. So we are glorifying God every time we show what God is doing. In Psalms 10, verse 3, God is not glorified if we offer praise to anything that is wicked. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire and blesses the covetous whom the Lord abhors. So anything of the people in this world that we praise that's not of God's authority, we're dishonoring God. We should not praise anybody. I guess that includes football games, but I'll not get into anybody's business. Romans the 15th chapter, verses 5 and 6. Romans 15, 5 and 6. We should be careful who we glorify and who we honor and praise. Romans 15, verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation. So there's where our patience and consolation comes from if we have it. It's a gift from God. Grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Why? So we may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if we're disagreeing with each other, we're not glorifying God. We need to be of one mind and one mouth in order to glorify him. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, he encourages these babes in Corinth to be of one mind. 1 Corinthians 1:10, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, sometimes we just specialize in being contrary and differ, and well, that's not the way I understand it. We feel kind of happy about that. Should we? Or should we all seek to be of the same mind, of the same judgment? And if we differ from somebody, we should be asking the Lord, Lord, show us where we are wrong. That takes a little bit of courage. But should we not be regularly asking the Lord, where I have misunderstanding, please show that to me so that we can all be of one mind and one mouth and all speak the same thing with one judgment. In Romans the 15th chapter and verse 7, Romans 15 and verse 7, we need God's power so that we can be like-minded. He says, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded. So how are we going to be like-minded? He's going to have to do it for us. One toward another, according to Jesus, Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. When we all speak the same thing and we all work together with one mind and one judgment, this is a glory to God. We need to seek for that. So we in verse 7, then he concludes there, wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. So when we receive each other, that is a glory to God. When we are kind and gentle and encouraging to one another, that's a glory to God. So in all these things we do, we can be glorifying God. In 1 Chronicles 16, we read this just a moment ago, but I'd like to read it again. Verse 34, O give thanks unto the Lord. Why? For he is good. Why? For his mercy endures forever. So God is kind, constantly kind, and he is good. And say ye, save us, O God of our salvation, gather us together and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. And we can. As God gives us his glory, we can glory in that praise. We are children of God. He's giving us all this wisdom, and when he does, it's our glory. It's not a shame to be wise in God's wisdom. Blessed be the God of Israel forever and ever. There's to your ages of ages again. And all the people said, amen, and praised the Lord. Well, we should be of that kind of people. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and verse 15, Hebrews 13 and verse 15, we can praise God's goodness continually by acknowledging his authority. By him, therefore, that's by Christ, let us offer the sacrifice. Now, here's our offering to God, a sacrifice of praise to God continually. How do we praise him? That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. And that, as we pointed out many times before, thanks to his name is acknowledging his authority. So every time we acknowledge his authority, that is praise to God. So we need to do everything we do in word or in deed, all in his name, all with his authority. We need to not only acknowledge it, that's a glory to him, but then we also need to submit to that authority in obedience. And that's a further glory to him. Psalms 107, verse 22, every time we thank him, he counts it as a sacrifice. Let them sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving. So anytime we thank him, we're acknowledging that he's done these things for us, and God counts it as a sacrifice. In Psalms 141, verse 2, Psalms 141, verse 2, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. So David understood how to glorify God. Let my prayer be set before you as incense. Well, everybody understood that incense was worship to God. Well, what about our prayers? Then what about lifting up our hands in the evening sacrifice? And he says, our prayers are that way. Revelation, the 8th chapter, verses 3 and 4. Revelation 8, verse 3, God hears the prayer of all of his faithful saints. So we don't need to wonder at any time if he's listening. Another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it. Notice, with the prayer of all saints. So here in this picture, he's offering much incense that it should be offered with the prayer of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. So he gives us a beautiful picture here of prayers of the saints ascending up before God. In Proverbs, the 15th chapter, Proverbs 15 and verse 8, the Lord delights when we approach him in prayer. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination, verse 8, to the Lord. But the prayer of the upright is his delight. So if we want to delight the Father, then we need to pray in faith. In Psalms, the 16th chapter, Psalm 16, verses 2 through 6. Well, let's read 2 and 3. Psalm 16. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my God. And by the way, this is Christ speaking. My goodness extends not to thee, not to the Father. Jesus' goodness does not extend to the Father, but his goodness extends to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. So Jesus is delighted with the saints on the earth when they glorify the Lord and when they excel in glorifying the Lord or in serving the Lord. He loves those that are excelling. So that should be our mind, that we're going to not only obey these commandments, but we're going to excel in doing what he says and working in his work. In 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, and verse 12, he tells us specifically one of the ways that we can excel in, so the Lord will delight more and more in us. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12, even so you, as far as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, they wanted these powers, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. But all these spiritual gifts were for that purpose, So we need to excel in that purpose, in edifying the church. And when we edify the church, we build faith, we build knowledge, we build understanding, and of course we build kindness and anything else we can build in each other. This is a glory to God, and we can excel in building in each other's hearts. In John the 15th chapter and verse 8, John 15 verse 8, herein is my Father glorified. How? That you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. So we need to bear not just a little bit, we need to bear much fruit. And we're going to be discouraged if we don't know the different ways we are already bearing fruit and don't know it. We can glorify his name, we can thank him, we can pray, we can serve him. Any commandment we obey is glory to his name. Herein is my Father glorified. Anything we obey glorifies his name. In Titus the 3rd chapter, verse 14, he makes it very clear that our good works are the fruit that we bear. And a good work is obedience to any one of his commandments. So even if you're driving down the highway and obeying the commands of God on the highway, obeying the speed limit, stop at the stop sign instead of shifting into second gear, any time we obey the commands of God, we're glorifying him. Let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. So that's how we bear fruit. Good works for necessary uses. It's not just to please somebody and give them what they want. It's for necessary uses. In 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, verse 12, brethren, being thankful for other brethren's kindness, glorifies God. 2 Corinthians 9:12, for the administration of this service, they're carrying money to Jerusalem, not only supplies the want, the needs of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgiving unto God. So here these poor saints of Jerusalem having a hard time getting along, and suddenly this money comes, and they're extremely thankful for what they're given. By the experiment of this ministration, this service, they glorify God. Why? For your professed subjection unto the gospel. So they're subjecting themselves to the gospel in obeying this command, in giving them money. So they're not rejoicing in the money. They're rejoicing in God's gift so they can eat and live. They're also rejoicing in the kindness that these people are showing to them. So they're very happy with the glory that these people are giving to God. And verse 14, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. And that grace of God is their ability to give money to those that are poor. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. So what about giving to the poor and helping the poor? It's a glory to God. And we need to thank God and praise God for the opportunity, and also praise God for being able to help. 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, verse 19. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 19. And not that only, but who also was chosen of the churches, that's Timothy, to travel with us with his grace, which is administered by us, how? To the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. So they're being willing to carry this money from Corinth and Macedonia to Jerusalem was a glory to the same Lord. So even if we are those that carry the gift from one to another, that's also a glory to God, and it's a good work. In 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, verse 23, whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. So he's doing this for them, helping Paul by helping Corinth. Or our brethren be inquired of, the other ones coming with this gift, they are messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. So even carrying the gospel and teaching the truth of God is a glory to Christ, or glory of Christ. So we need to let our light shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. So in John 4:23, which we all know and read regularly, Our Father's looking for those who consciously desire to honor and glorify Him. He's looking for those who will consciously desire to honor and glorify Him. But the hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. If we glorify His name, are we worshiping Him? That is a worship. In 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, 16 to 18, 1 Corinthians 9:16, Paul wanted to serve the Lord, but he actually acknowledged he had no choice. Now, should that be our mind? Well, we're supposed to follow Paul as he followed Christ, so this needs to be our mind also. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. So that's not a glory to Paul necessarily, although if he excels in edifying the church, that's a glory. But he says, I have nothing to glory of. Why? Because necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. So if he's doing this unwillingly, it's no glory to God. Nevertheless, he's got to glorify God at least with his words. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. So that'll glorify God. God rewards that. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. So even if we don't want to glorify God, what must we do? Woe to us if we don't glorify God. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power, my authority, in the gospel. So he's going to give this gospel without charge. And that also is going to be his reward. So do we have a choice? Romans 1:21, no. We don't have a choice, even if we do it unwillingly. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, their foolish heart was darkened. So why did they become vain in their imagination? The Lord blinded them. Was their foolish heart darkened? The Lord darkened it. Why? Because they did not glorify him as God, as creator, as owner. So we don't really have a choice. And if we don't love this truth, of course, he's going to take it away. Nevertheless, in the meantime, as long as we glorify him as God, we have a hope. And if we do this thing willingly and diligently, seek to glorify and honor his name more and more. And notice when we do glorify his name, then of course this is acceptable and we'll get a reward for everyone. Romans the 1st chapter verse 29, God will not accept those who turn aside to serve men. He said, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature, literally the creation, the material things and the people, more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. So he's not going to accept part. He wants all. And we're not going to be able to serve the creature in any way if we're going to glorify him. We need to serve him in everything. So we need to turn from glorifying men in any way. Psalms 14 and verse 2, God's eyes are going throughout the earth searching for those who are seeking him. Those are the ones he says he's looking for, those who will worship him. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. So we seek God to do his will. We don't seek God to smile in his face. If we find out what God's will is, well, we need to do it. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, Matthew 16, 22 and 23, Satan is able to use even sincere men to destroy God's work. So we need to be careful here as we seek to glorify God. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. So Peter obviously didn't hear that last part, be raised the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. So Peter's got a lot of courage here, but who gave it to him? Verse 23, but he, that is Jesus, turned and said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for for thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Satan can use us. He can even put words in our mouth. And we need to be careful that we're not going to disagree with the Lord or his word in any way. So we need to know our own hearts here as we seek to glorify him. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. Only the man himself really knows what he is thinking when he does something. But does he really know himself? Let's check. 1 Corinthians 2:11, for what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. So no man knows the things of a man, save the spirit which is in him. But do all men know themselves? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. All men do not know themselves. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, Paul says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then when all truth is come, face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. So most people believe they know what they are, but Paul was wise enough to understand that until all truth was revealed and until he understood all truth, he really did not know himself. So I may think I know myself, but do I know all truth? Do I understand all truth? Well, until that happens, I really don't know myself. The Lord does, but the Lord then offers this possibility to us that we can know ourselves as he knows us. In 1 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, he acknowledges at this time, 54 A.D. or 53 A.D., several years before he died, he acknowledged that at that time he was not qualified to judge his own heart. He says, but with me it is a small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. Well, who knows more about Paul than Paul on earth? Of course, nobody did. Paul knew more than anybody about what he thought. But he says, I don't judge myself. Why not? For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not here by justified, which I understand I know nothing against myself. But that doesn't justify him. Who does? But he that judges me is the Lord. He doesn't say who justifies me, but he that judges me is the Lord. So the Lord can show us his truth, and we can know ourselves as we are known, but it's only through God's word and through God's understanding. 1 Corinthians 14, 24 and 25, this is why we need to be searching our own hearts, knowing more and more of the truth so we can search our hearts more. 1 Corinthians 14, 24, but if all prophesy and there come in one that believes not and one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. So before he came, did he think he knew himself? Obviously. But then here's the word of God comes and reveals something to him. He says, only God could reveal that to me. So God must be in you of a truth. So as God then reveals these things to us, we need to understand it is God. And we need to thank him. Proverbs 20, verse 27. We also need to be asking God to reveal our own hearts to us. Proverbs 20, verse 27, God himself has to search all men to know the changes in heart that are taking place as we go through these different temptations. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inmost parts of the belly. So the spirit, mind, and heart of man is the candle of the Lord. And that's how he searches all the inward parts of the belly. How does he do that? He gives us a temptation, sees how we respond. Then he knows more of what's there. And then if we respond the right way, we've changed. And he knows then about the change. Revelation 2:23, Jesus wants the churches to know. He wants us to know that he is doing this. And I will kill her children, verse 23, Revelation 2, with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. So he said, I'm going to kill the children. And the reason is, so all the churches, not some, but all the churches shall know I am he which searches the reins and hearts. So if Jesus is searching the reins and hearts, do we need to search our own hearts to know them? Well, he killed Jezebel's children so the churches would know he searches hearts. So we need to understand that and believe it. James 1, 23 and 25 to 25. God offers us his mirror to look into our own hearts. Verse 23, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For behold, he beholds himself and goes away and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty, there's your gospel, your truth, and continues therein, does what he needs to do to get right, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Remember Paul said, we see through a glass darkly? Well, he was looking in a mirror, and their mirrors weren't like ours. He wasn't able to see clearly through that mirror. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, but as the truth got revealed, the mirror got clearer and clearer. 2 Corinthians 13, and verse 5, we're encouraged to know ourselves, to know what is actually in our hearts. He says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. A reprobate is someone that disobeys. So Christ is in us if we obey. He's not in us when we disobey. And he says we need to examine our own selves. We need to know our heart to know what needs to be changed. In 1 John, the third chapter, verse 19, 1 John 3, verse 19, even if our conscience is not clean and we're discouraged, there's no reason to be that way. And hereby we know that we are of the truth. We're seeking God and shall assure our hearts before him. How? For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. So even if our heart condemns us, God's greater than our hearts. And he knows how to form them. He knows how to work with us. And he will work with us if we're willing and listen to him. So we need to glorify his name by even seeking him in to overcome our sin. Proverbs 14 and verse 8. Wisdom with God is to ponder our own ways. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. But the folly of fools is deceit. So in trying to glorify God and seeking to glorify God, we need to seek to find our own hearts so that we can glorify him with a pure heart, fervently. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, God does plan to glorify us on Judgment Day. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. That's what he's doing now for himself. He'll do that on Judgment Day. And then shall every man have praise of God. Now we need to look forward to the Almighty Creator God of heaven glorifying us and praising us. So that's true praise. And we need to seek that kind of praise from God. So what does God think when men usurp his glory? And we need to be careful about this because sometimes we might just do that. 1 Timothy 2, 11 to 14, we know what we think of someone who usurps our authority. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. So I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority. She can, and it's not very hard. But nevertheless, what does the man think if his authority is usurped? He doesn't like it. Well, what about God when men usurp his authority? Acts the 12th chapter, when men usurp his glory. Acts 12, verse 21, upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne, made an oration unto them. Why? He's seeking their praise. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him. Why? because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. So what does God think when we don't give God the glory for anything we have or do? We're usurping his glory, and he doesn't like it, and he's going to respond to us. We need to be careful. Isaiah 48, verses 8 through 11. Isaiah 48, 8 through 11. Yea, talking to Israel, thou heardst not, yea, thou knew not, yea, from that time that thine ears were not opened. For I knew that thou wouldst deal very treacherously, and was called a transgressor from the womb. That's called Jacob deceived. For my name's sake will I defer my anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. So he's afflicting these people. That's how he's chosen them, to form them. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory to another. So he's going to do this for Israel, so his name is not shamed. They're his people. He's going to stand up for them. So God's not going to give his glory to anyone else. Isaiah 42, verses 6 through 8. Isaiah 42, verse 6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, he's speaking to Christ, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. So what happened when Nebuchadnezzar took the glory to himself? He had to pay for that mistake 7 years. What about Jeremiah? They found that they had to give God the glory or he would respond. We need to be careful, be sure that we give God the glory. And we need to be encouraged that every time that we do a good work in obedience to the command of God, we are glorifying his name. Shall we pray? Our loving Father in heaven, we praise you and glorify you for your goodness, your kindness, your work in our hearts and the work in the hearts of all men, for your creation of the world and for creation of all men, for everything that you do for men, for all the kindness that you constantly show to them over and over, for putting your Jesus' enemies under his feet. Father, we are not able to speak of all the good things that you do in this world and have done from the creation of this world. And we praise you, Father, for creating us in your own image, that you might form your heart and your divine image in that image. And we praise you, Father, for your work in us and pray that you would continue to work in us, that we might be fully formed in the image of our Master, that we might glorify your name in everything that we think and say and do forever and ever. May your name be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.